Well, good morning, guys.
It's good to see you. If you can't see me, and you'd like to, not that I'm anything special to look at, but there are some spare seats in the front. So if you are behind a pillar, behind a speaker, or you know, just you want to get a better view, do move in here. Don't be embarrassed. It might be to your benefit. Well, let me reiterate again who we are. We're BC3, and we are here. Our aim is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with Bristol City Centre, with the people we know, with our friends, with our family, with our neighbours. That is what we are here for. We're part of Kensington Baptist Church, which is based in Easton. We're one of their congregations, and we're here to share Jesus with you. We believe that the Bible is good news, and that's what we want you to know. Oh, I'm echoing. I'll move this way a bit. That's what we want you to know, and that's what we want the people you know to know. I wonder this week whether you guys, like me, read a series of articles. No, that's probably just me. But notice that it's the 50th anniversary of James Bond. It's quite ironic talking about James Bond and an anniversary, because you don't really... you can't imagine James Bond having many anniversaries, because all the women he seems to meet end up dead. But anyway, enough of that. And the new James Bond theme tune from Adele. Anybody listen to it?
No.
Some nods. No. It's worth a listen. It's a good song. It's one of the better ones, I think. Adele's got an amazing voice. But as I was waiting for it to load up on my computer, I was thinking to myself, I wonder whether this will be one of the James Bond theme tunes that is really awkward as they've tried to shoehorn in the name of the film into a normal song. If you've got any experience with the James Bond theme tunes, like sometimes they just go, there's no way I can sing about Quantum of Solace. I just can't, they don't mention it. And sometimes they try and wind it in. And the Bond films are very similar. If you watch a James Bond film, you'll usually reach a point where they try and, in a non-forced way, mention the title of the film. Sometimes that works, and sometimes you get these statements where a guy stands on a cliff and goes, "The world is not enough." And you're like, "Really? Okay, good." And but sometimes, even in James Bond films, they do say quite profound things. I don't know if you've seen the James Bond film, but "The World Is Not Enough." There's a line in that used twice. And it's this: there's no point in living if you can't feel alive. There's no point in living if you can't feel alive. It's a sentiment of satisfaction or of dissatisfaction. There's no point in us living if we can't feel it, if we can't enjoy it, if we can't know that we are truly alive. It's a sentiment, I think, that resounds with all of us. We are all wanting to be satisfied. We all want a fulfilled life. I think we've all got that desire in ourselves. It's why we question our actions. It's why we evaluate how we're doing in life. Maybe some of you are going through that process now. Some of you new students, new to Bristol, and evaluating what I want to make of my life. Have I really had a fulfilled life thus far? Maybe some of you are thinking, I definitely haven't, but now that I've got to uni, now I can have life, fulfilled life. We want to be valuable. We want to be valued by others. We want to make a difference. We want to achieve something. We want fulfillment and we want satisfaction. There is no point in living if we can't feel alive. And if I've judged my heart and our hearts correctly this morning, then the following declaration that God makes in the Bible should be of great interest to us. In Isaiah 55, God says, "Hear me, that your soul may live." Hear me, God says, that your soul may live. Your soul is you. It's the very bit of you that makes you you. It's that inside-ness, that centre of who we are,
It's not about our body. It's not about how tall or short or fat or thick. It's about what makes me, me. What makes me feel in a certain way. What makes me valuable. What makes me tick. It's me, my soul. Every subjective thought or statement that we make confirms that we are more than just body, we're more than just flesh and bone. Every time we think, I like that, I enjoy that, I hate that, that's a confirmation that we're more than just flesh and bone. There's something within us that is making that statement, that feels. That's our souls. It's our self. Hear me that your soul may live. Hear me that you may have life, true life, and know it and feel it and enjoy it. The me in this statement is not me. It's the author of the Bible. It's the author of the entire Word of God. It's God himself who makes this statement. Hear me that your soul may live. It's the God of Israel who makes this claim. Makes it through a prophet called Isaiah, lived approximately 2,500 years ago, just a bit more. And this man Isaiah, God sends him to give a message to his people. And we're going to read that together now. So if you've got a Bible, do you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 55? Should be appearing on the screen as well if you haven't got one. I'm sorry, I'm echoing a little bit. I'm not quite sure why. And we're going to read Isaiah 55 together. Give me an idea when you're ready by sort of looking up or smiling or something. Don't bother, Mark. So it's painful, mate. Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. You'll notice right at the start, we just go back to slide one, Matt, there is an invitation to come. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Four times, or possibly three times in the original, this word come. This invitation, this reaching out. God beckons to his people. He encourages them to approach and to take and to enjoy. Come. 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 You can imagine the arm motions. Come. I don't know if you've been watching Chloe run about this morning. I think most of us have at some points. But just when a child runs away or he's stood further away, come on. He beckons. Andy was doing his best to not. But that's what we do, isn't it? With a small child. And it's what God is doing to his people here. Come. And he offers to the thirsty, those who are dying of thirst, not only water, but wine and milk as well. This language is not about people who are literally thirsty. It is figurative language. It's about people who have a great need. And yet, before we even look at what that need is, we need to notice that God is not just about doing the minimum required to meet that need. He's about doing greater than what is required. More than. It's not just water for the thirsty. It's wine and milk. This is what's needed for growth, and it's what's needed for enjoyment. That is the God who we meet in Isaiah 55. But it is about a needy people. God makes the move. He sees their need, and God comes after them. And we need to notice that this morning. God comes after us. God makes the first move. With his people, in Isaiah's time, God makes the move. And here this morning, God is the one who is coming after us. He wants us. He is making the invitation. He's not waiting for people to say, I'm thirsty, I need a drink. God knows their need, and therefore he invites them. Come. But who is the God? Who is God inviting to come? Who are these people? We're told that they are those without money and those that have a great thirst, a great need. That's in verse 1. Verse 2, those who have understand that their previous attempts and efforts haven't worked. What they've gone to previously has been a waste. It's been futile. Those who are dissatisfied and those with unfulfilled lives. And maybe as I make that description, you're immediately going to somebody you know. Somebody you've walked past, somebody you sit next to in work or in uni or in school. Somebody who just always moans. Somebody who is never happy. On the very best day of their life, they say, oh, I just wish it was a bit warmer. Hey, do you know people like that?
I certainly do.
There's people who are never happy, always dissatisfied. The person that talks about wanting something for months and months on end, and then it comes and they say, oh, I wish I'd gone for something else. It's the person who's got a Samsung Galaxy S3 and is now just whinging about the fact they haven't got an iPhone 5. That person, okay? And God asked the question to them, why are you wasting your time on these other things? Why are you wasting your effort? Just read verse 2 with me again. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Why? Why do you bother? Has it fulfilled? Has it satisfied your soul? Has it made you joyful and complete? There are so many areas of our lives where we experience, and I don't know most of you, there are lots of unfamiliar faces, and so, but I can be fairly clear on this. There are so many areas, so many things we have tried that have failed to fulfill us, failed to satisfy us. There are material things. I mentioned the iPhone. I was meeting with a guy this week, and he was sat there with his new iPhone 5. And it, fair play, it does look impressive, and I did want one. But he was telling me, he said, apparently the iPhone 5, they've designed it so now that if you drop it, it just won't get damaged. It's basically indestructible. He said that, and I really just wanted to ask him, go on then, just drop it. But I thought that he won't appreciate it. But the people who've got an iPhone 5 or the iPad or the new laptop or the new car, does it satisfy people? Yeah, for a week, a month, 6 months. But you can guarantee all the people who have rushed out to buy an iPhone 5 will in 6 months, a year tops, will be after the next iPhone. The iPhone 6, in 2 years' time, the iPhone 7, and so on and so forth. Because ultimately, iPhones don't satisfy us. They don't reach into their inner being, into our souls, and satisfy. They're nice, we enjoy them, but they don't satisfy. And I'm not just going after people who like Apple products, right? It's everything. Material stuff. Cars, houses, holidays. All these things which people work towards, which people think will bring them satisfaction. And yet, when they get them, the satisfaction is temporary. It doesn't last, and they always want something else. They always want the next new car,
or they always think, well, the holiday was good, but if only it had lasted for a week more, if only it had been 5 degrees hotter, if only... So, has anybody ever had the perfect holiday? I don't think so. They're good, we enjoy them, but they don't satisfy us. Not really, not deep down, not eternally, not forever. They are just momentary glances at satisfaction, at fulfillment. What about relationships? Many people think that relationships will satisfy. There's a whole industry garnered around the fact that people think relationships will satisfy. You've only got to turn your TV and you'll see some adverts for some dating agency. This person was a uniform dating. You know, you'll meet the person, you'll meet the one, or we've got the best system in place to guarantee that you'll meet somebody who is perfect for you, that perfect match. But do relationships satisfy? Certainly, I should imagine if you're a single person here this morning, there is a great temptation to think that a relationship will bring you satisfaction, will bring you fulfillment, will take you to that place where you cannot get any happier, any more fulfilled. But even the very best relationship, and you ask anybody here who's in a relationship, ask anybody who's married. And I've got to be careful here because I'm married, but actually my wife's gone out, so... Even the very best relationship will not satisfy you fully. No matter how good a week you're having, no matter how great a year you're having, your heart will still suggest that there could be improvements. There'll still be the thoughts, if only they did that. Oh, they could do that so much better. There are more attractive people out there. Those thoughts run through your heart. I'd be lying if they said they didn't. And I'm sure every married person, if they were honest, would tell you the same. We're never fully satisfied, even with the best relationship. And then sex, drinking. You guys that are freshers, you are, you know, have walked into, you know, an absolute bombardment. Every time you walk to a lecture, somebody will give you a flyer for a nightclub. A night at something that says that come and have the great time, find your fulfillment, find your satisfaction in getting drunk, in sleeping around. That is uni culture. People say that uni is about studying. Honestly, for most people it's not. It's just not that culture that says you will find your satisfaction in this hedonistic, please yourself lifestyle. And honestly, there's not one person that's found their satisfaction in that. There's not one person who's fulfilled by that. All of them, the morning after, realise that it is a fake promise to find satisfaction in that. And I hope that you guys would take my word for it. I suspect that some of you won't. I suspect that some of you will probably try out that lifestyle. To be like other people, you'll believe the lie that that brings satisfaction. It doesn't. Two more things that people think will bring satisfaction. Being a good person. Being better than other people. Doing your good deed. Doing enough right things. Being a moral, upstanding person. People think that will bring satisfaction. It won't. You know what that will bring? That will bring exhaustion. If you try and be good enough, if you try and be the best person you can be all the time, you will end up knackered. Because we can't continually do good things because fundamentally we are selfish. And we can't reach every need. And so if you are trying to be good enough, and think that if you get to a good enough level, you will find satisfaction. You won't. Because there will always be things that you don't do. There will always be parts of you that don't act in the right way. There will always be a limit to your generosity and your charity. Because we're selfish. And everybody knows that deep down,
that we are selfish. We are so self-centered. But if you try to be good enough, then you will just end up shattered. Because you can't. You cannot be good enough. Jim Carrey, the comedian actor, said this: "I wish everyone could experience being rich and famous so that they see that it isn't the answer to anything." He's one of the best known actors in the world. He's got everything he could possibly want. He's got more money than he knows what to do with. He's had fame, he's had success. He's funny. And he says, "I wish people could experience this so they realise it's not the answer, not just to everything, but it's not the answer to anything." And our culture says it is the answer. You've only got to watch X Factor on a Saturday night and listen to these people saying, "Oh, it's my dream, it's always been my dream, I want to be famous, I want to be a singer, I want to be well known, I want to be loved." Because they expect that that will bring them fulfilment and satisfaction. And I can't wait for the show that interviews all the people from the very first X Factor and says, "Has it brought you satisfaction? Has it brought you fulfilment?" And not one of them would honestly be able to say yes. They're not fulfilled. And that's not a criticism of them individual. That is an observation on our world, on people, on us. That is what we are like. The things we go after, God says, do not satisfy. They don't feed us. They're not what we need. And it's not what we want. But we keep trying. We keep going down the same old lines. I told you at the start why we as a church are here. What we are aiming to do. But now let me ask you. Why are you here this morning? What has brought you to BC3 this morning? For some of you, you're looking for a new church. For some of you, probably you're coming to uni, your parents have told you to find a good church, and so you're being obedient. Some of you are members here. Some of you are regulars, but not members. Here's what I believe is true for at least some of us, if not most of us. We are here because we are thirsty for life. Our souls want to live. We want to find satisfaction. We want to find fulfillment. And we have not found it anywhere else. If you'd found it somewhere else, I don't think you'd be here this morning. Because church is a commitment. Church means getting up on a Sunday morning. Church means spending time with people you generally rather not. Church is hard work. Church takes you out of your comfort zone. I don't think you would be here unless you were looking for satisfaction and fulfillment. And you found that all the other places you've looked, all the other things that you've tried, all the things that you've worked for, all the things that you've spent your money on, they haven't worked. They haven't given you what you'd hoped for. They haven't given you what they promised. They've missed the mark. And they haven't brought you soul satisfaction. And so you're here. You want to see if church has got the answer. You want to know what we propose to bring you fulfillment. And our answer is to point you to Jesus. We are here to share the good news of Jesus. That's what we're going to do. So let's get into Isaiah. Let's see what God says and how he tells us we can find fulfillment and satisfaction. So look back down your Bibles or on the screen. That first invitation, come, come, come. And then God says, now listen. Look at second half of verse 2. Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. We must listen to God. God invites us to have life, to be fulfilled. And the way that we do that is that we listen to God. If we are to find that satisfaction, we must listen to him. We believe in the God of the Bible. We believe in a God who speaks through the prophets in the Old Testament, through the apostles in the New, but they all speak God's words to a people he is calling out to. And so we must listen to what he says. The logic is, if there is a God who created this world and created us and designed us, who can there possibly be better to ask how we should live, how we should find fulfillment, how we should reach our purpose? The answer can only be to the Creator God. We must go to him. We must listen to what he says. And God speaks, finally, Hebrews tells us, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. We come and we listen to God. And we listen to what he says through his word and through Christ. And we listen to those words and we will find life. The result of listening to God: eat what is good. Your soul will delight in the richest affair. Your soul may live. I don't know whether you were watching the Ryder Cup last week. I suspect some of us were, staying up fairly late on a Sunday, listening to the excitement as Europe came back from a massive deficit. I won't bore you too long if you're not into your sport. But after this great victory, the captain of the European team was asked about his team and how proud he was of them. And he said this, he said, "All men will die, but not all men will live. And you have made me feel alive this week." That was his thing. Are you so thrilled with the experience? Does that mean that to feel alive, we have got to have a comparable experience? We've got to win a golf tournament. If that's the case, I think we're all in trouble. Especially those of us who've played golf. We know how bad we are. Or something comparable. Do something on a national, international scale to be recognised. Honestly, I think if you ask José María Olazábal at the end of his life, if that's it, if it's just winning a golf tournament, if that's what made him feel most alive, he will be a miserable person on his deathbed. If that's all he's experienced. God says, listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will find satisfaction in what you do. And not just satisfaction, not just a hunger met, but a hunger met above and beyond. Your soul will delight in the richest affair. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you've described it in those terms, that my soul has had the richest affair. God says through Isaiah, only by listening to me and living God's way will we find that level of satisfaction. How do we know? How do we know that this will happen? How do we know that listening to God will take us to this place? Look back down at your Bibles. Second half of verse 3. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Two things. God makes a covenant with us, an agreement, a promise to love us. And to show that that promise is genuine and real and trustworthy, he calls a witness. He calls David, King David of the Old Testament, Israel's greatest king. God loved him. He saw in David a man after his own heart, and he made a promise, a covenant to David. 2 Samuel 7, if you want to get into your Bibles, 2 Samuel 7 is one of the key chapters for understanding the big Bible storyline. God comes to David and makes this covenant with him. And he says, I will establish one of your descendants on the throne forever. And right back then, 1,000 years before Jesus, God promises to David that one of his descendants, one of his direct line, will come and will reign forever. He's talking about Jesus. And ultimately, although the original readers wouldn't have seen Jesus in this at the time, we have the hindsight to say, Who is this witness that God calls to show of his great love? It is Jesus. Jesus is the witness that we can have truly satisfying life. And for the last few weeks in this church and in other congregations throughout East and in our home groups, we've been looking at the life of Jesus, and we have seen how people have found satisfaction and fulfillment in Jesus. From their troubles, the leper, the blind man, the lame have come and been healed. Those suffering with demon possession have been released and freed. And they've found satisfaction in those things, but more than that, they have found satisfaction in Jesus himself. By placing their trust and their faith in him, they've been rewarded with life and freedom. Freedom from rules and regulations. Freedom from trying to please people. Freedom to live God's way. And so, let me point you to Jesus. Let me point you to the Gospels and the life of Jesus, and let me ask you the question, the people who meet Jesus and put their trust in him, are they not satisfied? Are they not fulfilled? Are they not free? And I think you can only come out with one answer. Jesus is the witness, and that's as we hopefully try and finish up fairly soon. What is the call to us then? Look down at verse 6 and verse 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. Seek, call, turn. Seek the Lord. The Lord, and you see the Lord in capital letters in your Bible, it is God's personal name from the Old Testament, and Jesus comes and says, I am he. I am the Lord. This man, this Galilean from Nazareth, of all places, comes and says, I am the Lord. Seek Jesus. Will you seek him? Will you look for him? Will you get into your Bibles? Will you read of him? Will you ask the people in this church or other friends who claim to know Jesus, who claim to follow Jesus, will you ask them whether Jesus satisfies? And then call. If you suspect, or if you know that what Jesus is offering is right, is true, is what you want, if you want that satisfaction that Jesus offers, will you call out to him? Call on him while he is near. Call out prayer. That's what we call prayer. It is calling out to the God that made us, the God that loves us, the God that loves us so much he sent his only son to live and die for us. Will you call out to him and ask him, God, are you there? Is this real? Can you provide? Will you give me this satisfaction? Will you show me the right way? Seek, call, turn. If we are trusting in God for our lives, for our souls, for soul satisfaction, we must turn. Turn away from the previous way of life. Turn away from me. Turn away from my way, my plan, my thoughts. God describes those ways as wicked. Let the wicked forsake his way. It is doing things my way which is wicked, because it rejects God's plan for my life. It rejects what has been designed for me. It says, I don't want God over me. I don't want God telling me what to do. I want to decide. I want to live my way. Just turn away from that. Turn away from your way and turn to him. To his way, to his plan, to his life. Seek, call, turn. For he is merciful and he will pardon. I need to finish up. Let me take you to the cross. How can God forgive such people as us? How can this take place? How can, look at verse 1, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. How can somebody who has no money spy. You read it and it doesn't make sense. Why didn't he say, come, you have no money, come and have, come and take? He says, you still have to buy. You have got no money. And he says, this is it. We have to buy, and we can buy, because the price has been paid for us. We still have to buy. There is still a price for this life. This life of satisfaction and fulfillment. There is a price that has to be paid because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, because of our wickedness. There is a price that must be paid. And Jesus paid the price. Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died a death of a sinner, of the worst of sinners, died in our place, and then he rose again to show that the price had been paid for the wickedness of us, and that his life was perfect, was completely pleasing to God. That price has been paid, and so we can come to him. And as we finish, let me say, this is not just for you, if you're not a Christian. Yeah, this is the way that you come to God. You come through Christ. But this is the same way that if you're a Christian, we keep on living. Because we are prone to go back to these old ways. We are prone to try and find our satisfaction in other things. We're prone to go to materialism. We're prone to look for relationships for satisfaction. We never earned the right to pay for this satisfaction. We are never good enough. We are never righteous enough. We always come back to the price that has been paid in Christ. Day by day, day, week after week, month after month. For the entirety of our lives, we claim the righteousness of Christ. That his life was good enough. That it was perfectly pleasing to God. That he took my sin. And it is on that basis that we can pray. And it is on that basis we come back to God and know that he loves us because of Christ. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Hear me, God says, that your soul may live. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are the wicked people described by you in Isaiah 55. We have gone our way. We, Lord, have gone to our plan, our thoughts. Lord, we want to turn away from them today. And we want to claim the righteousness. Lord, Jesus' righteousness, his perfect life. And so we come to you and say, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is David's greatest son. Thank you that he came. Thank you that he stood condemned in my place. Thank you that he rose again victorious, showing